Continue looking at John the Baptist this morning. And go to Matthew chapter 3 in your Bibles, please. The book of Matthew and chapter 3. And consider some thoughts of the hope of John the Baptist. Matthew chapter 3, I want to start and read just a couple of verses there. Let me start with verse 1 and read down through verse 4. Matthew chapter 3, starting in verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey." Let's pray together. Lord, as we come together today, we thank you for the good things you've done for us. Thank you for this service. Thank you for what you've already done in our hearts as we have listened to your music and consider the thoughts. Lord, we pray that you would help us now to calm our hearts and our minds from the business of the week. And Lord, we'd allow your word to speak to our hearts. And Lord, we do pray for others across this land in Labrador today that are preaching the gospel. Ask your blessing upon them. We pray that you'd use them in a special way. That you might be honored and glorified. Lord, we ask you to bless us now as we look at your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we looked at Zacharias and Elizabeth and considered the birth of John the Baptist, a miraculous birth by any account. They were well beyond the age of childbearing, and God gave them a miraculous gift of a child. A child that was certainly special, a child was prophesied, a young man that they were told was going to do something great for God. He was going to be a Nazarite from his birth, the special requirements for a Nazarite, and that God was going to do something special with him. And we end up, the last thought we have of him, he's 8 days old. Then we have about 30 years of silence. I don't know about you, but we don't like silence very much. You ever listen to radio? I listen to, every once in a while, I'll listen to VOWR. How many of you ever listen to that? VOWR. Yeah, I listen to that sometimes. And they're not the most technically adept over there. And so sometimes you'll listen and hey, there will be a song or a speaker or something, and then they'll stop, and then there'll just be silence. And after a while, it gets a little uncomfortable. Because, you know, what happened? Did a bomb go off? What happened? Why is there no voice coming in? Because we're used to just continuing patter going on and silence. This is not just silence and no one speaking, but this one, John, is going to be the forerunner of Christ, but for 30 years, he's silent. Those 30 years, we really know nothing about. It doesn't. Other than what we know from Jewish tradition and of the day, that being the son of a priest, he was obviously taught at home. And by the way, they even had homeschoolers back then. Isn't that hard to believe? And he was taught in the synagogues. He went through the normal things that a boy would growing up, being educated. And he had an occupation. He certainly didn't just sit around for 30 years waiting for his appearance, as he appeared there at the Jordan River baptizing and preaching. He didn't wait. He obviously had worked, did something for a living. We don't know what it was. His father had a home in the hill country, we know, from when Mary went to visit him, but we don't know much other than that about what he did there, because he was only at the temple, other than the holy days, to do his job as a priest about 2 or 3 weeks out of the year. Other than that, he was in, he worked in his course there. Other than that, he was home. But 30 years passed, and now we're introduced to him again, not as a little baby, not as an 8-year-old boy, but as an adult. And we see several things about him that are mentioned here in the book of Matthew, where we read the account, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, tucks his raiment as camel's hair, a leather girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. And Mark tells us much the same thing in Mark chapter 1, verse 16. And John was clothed with camel hair and a girdle of skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey. Now, we see this image of this individual, and it kind of brings, I don't know, something we're confused about this. Here is this individual. He had a coat of camel's hair, which was a rough, coarse material. And he had a leathern girdle about his loins, or a wide leather belt that he wore. And his diet. Now, I like the thought of wild honey. I like honey. I enjoy it. Somebody gave me some a little bit ago. It was great. But eating locusts. Now, someone said these are something from a tree or something. I don't know about that. But I guess it was not unusual for them to eat the actual locusts. They weren't the little like the grasshoppers we have here. They were a lot bigger than that back then. And I guess you could roast them. Or you didn't have ketchup then to put on them, I guess. But I don't know how you'd cook them up. But I'm sure his mother would have been aghast. And you know, he was eating locusts and wild honey. And like sending a boy off to college. You never know what that boy's going to eat while he's at college. You know, we see that two things about him, though. Even though it seems strange to us, his coarse appearance, his diet is strange. Two things we learn about the person of John the Baptist. First of all, he had the message of Isaiah. Go back to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. And I'm going to read verses 3 and 4. Isaiah chapter 40. Let me start with verse 1 so we get the context there. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. And then verse 3, the voice of one that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. He came with a message of Isaiah. John the Baptist did not come with a message of his own. He did not come and say, I have a new revelation for you. But I'm bringing you an old revelation that Isaiah said, that there's going to one come and speak of repentance. Speaking of preparation, preparing for the way of the Lord. But he had the image, not of Isaiah, but the image of Elijah. Go back to 2 Kings chapter 1. Back in 2 Kings chapter 1. I want to read verse 8. Verse 7 says, and he said to them, what manner of man was he that came up to meet you and told you these words? Now, of course, they met Elijah. And he answered him, he was a hairy man and girded with a girdle of leather about his loins. And he said, it is Elijah the Tishbite. Oh my, the king was just so outraged about Elijah the Tishbite. But we see he came with the image of Elijah, but the message of Isaiah. As we consider this, you know, that we look at John. John did not come with something new, something unique. He came simply stating that what was prophesied, what was preached in the Old Testament, is now coming true in your time. I am coming in the image of Elijah. But I'm coming with a message of Isaiah. Think about the difference between these two individuals, Elijah and Isaiah. Isaiah was from the upper class. Isaiah was from the crowd of the palace, if you will. He was sophisticated. He dressed properly, and Elijah was not. Elijah was a common man. But John the Baptist came preaching the message of Isaiah, but in the image of Elijah. What did he preach? The message that he preached, we already read in Matthew chapter 3, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. What is repentance? A lot of been discussion about it in recent years, I guess, about repentance. Kind of a long definition is a change of heart, mind, and will with regard to sin, self, and God. A change of our heart, our mind, and our will with regard to our sin, our self, and our God. You see, repentance isn't just saying, and the basic meaning of repentance is, I'm walking this way, I stop, I turn around, and I begin to go the other way. That's basic repentance. When it comes to the theology of repentance, it's saying that in my heart, I believe differently. In my mind, I think differently. My will is now surrendered to God. I think differently about sin than I did before. I think different about myself than I did before. I think different about God than I did before. Ms. Hufford just sang, my God is a gracious God. I was thinking about that. What is your God like? What is your God like? Is your God the God, even as John the Baptist preached, the God of Isaiah, the God of Ezekiel, the God of Elijah? He spoke of repentance. He spoke of preparation. In Mark chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sin. He preached repentance. He preached preparation. He preached baptism. We talk about this baptism in Sunday school hour. A baptism of repentance. John preached that to the Jewish people, were mostly this crowd. And at that time, I'll just review just a little bit, that the Jewish people would baptize proselytes, Gentiles who want to adopt the Jewish faith. They would baptize them by immersion. The same mechanical process we use, a different reason, because it was a matter of identification, saying, now you identify, you're dying to yourself, now you as a Gentile, you identify as a Jew. And John came preaching the baptism, notice, of repentance for the remission of sins. Now we have to be careful about that phrase, for the remission of sins. Because there's some that would teach today that baptism is the doorway to heaven. That we are baptized for the remission of our sins, and when we baptize, our sins are washed away in the water of the baptismal. And that once you're baptized, you're saved. But we know the rest of the Bible doesn't teach that. In Romans chapter 10, speaking of salvation, so for the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and the mouth his confession is made unto salvation, for whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Paul doesn't even mention baptism there. So why does it say here, baptism for the remission of sins? Why don't you think about this? I like Westerns. I like Western movies. I like especially Western movies that have Jimmy Stewart or John Wayne in them. I like my favorite one, The Man Who Shot Liberty Valance, has Jimmy Stewart and John Wayne in it. When that comes on, I am just so excited. But, you know, there was a villain back there, Jesse James. He was a robber. He was a thief. He was a murderer. And you know what? They put up wanted posters all across the West. And the wanted poster would say something like this. Wanted for robbery, Jesse James. Now, we automatically think when it says that, Jesse James committed a robbery. And we want him for that. But if we just look at the plain English of it, we could say, wanted to commit a robbery. Jesse James. We're looking for him. We want him to rob another stage. We want him to rob a bank. And so the thought can be, if we say wanted for robbery, Jesse James, it can be we want Jesse James to show up so we can send him out to rob something else. Or we can say Jesse James committed a robbery and we want him to be caught and convicted for that. How does that apply to our scripture? It says, baptized for the remission of sins. Now, we don't say that we are saved by baptism. So then why does it say this? We say here that we can take and say repentance because of the remission of sins. It's a little Greek word, eis, E-I-S. And it's like a lot of our prepositions used a lot of different ways in English. But here, baptism because of the remission of our sins. We have to understand, we always compare Scripture with Scripture. We don't take a Scripture out of its context and all the rest of the Bible and try to build a new doctrine on it. And so here we see that John is preaching. He's preaching to repentance because the kingdom of heaven, of course, the kingdom of heaven is the time Christ spent on the earth he's speaking about. We know that the kingdom of heaven means a couple of different things in Scripture, of preparation. But also we see, if we look at John chapter 1, let's go over there. It's interesting that the ministry of John the Baptist is seen in all four of the Gospels. The Gospels, sometimes one Gospel will emphasize one thing and some will emphasize something else. But all four of the Gospels. John chapter 1, verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. What was the message of John? A message of preparation, a message of baptism because of the repentance for their sins, but also a message of the light, to bear witness of that light. He came to say, there is a light coming, and I bear witness that the one who follows me. Jesus had not yet been introduced when John the Baptist started preaching. Jesus, of course, some 30 years before that, was born in Bethlehem and ended up living in Nazareth, but he had not been publicly introduced. And now we see that John, and by the way, the John that wrote the book of John is a different John than John the Baptist. We understand that. And so he's saying of John the Baptist, the John the Baptist came to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. All men through him have the possibility of believing. He didn't say that that select men or elect men might believe, but all men through him might believe. He came to bear witness of the light. John said, I understand. I am sent. I am here to prepare. I am here to bear witness of that light. But not only the message of John the Baptist came to the individuals who came sincerely seeking, but as soon as John the Baptist was known about, we see, if we go back to Matthew chapter 3, again, we see that the critics come out. In Matthew chapter 3, in verse 7, he's down baptizing at the Jordan River. In verse 5, Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. And when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to the baptism, he said to them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. So we find that not only the sincere seekers come, but we find the Pharisees and the Sadducees come. They come not to listen to, but they come to criticize. You know, I try to keep things simple in my mind. I can't complicate things. I take people and I divide them in different groups. There's two kinds of people. People that do things and people that complain about people that do things. You always want to look at the situation, where do I fall? John the Baptist was preaching, people were getting saved, people were being baptized, and the critics came out. And we don't see here just what they had to say, but obviously they were not there as his friend. They were not there to encourage him, because when John the Baptist came, he was stirring up what they claimed they believed. And he said, bring forth fruits meet or sufficient for repentance. So what in your life testifies that you have repented? Now, we don't even find them necessarily asking for baptism. But he calls them a generation of vipers. Little poisonous snakes. He wasn't very complimentary. He says, what have you brought? He says, you can't rely on your ancestors or your religion. Verse 9 says, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. What an insult. He's there by the river. I mean, picture it in your mind. He's there by the River Jordan. They come, and he's preaching. And they come. And I don't know, and I never, didn't look to see if that stone, there's two different words for stones. But I don't know if he's talking about the little stones along the river, the bigger stones that are further up. But it didn't matter. He says, you think you're so important? You think because of your history, because of your religion, because of your family, you deserve heaven? He said, God is able to raise up from these stones, these worthless things we kick out of our way. God is able to raise up children from them. It's a great insult. He said, bring forth fruits of repentance. What does he mean? 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. In Luke chapter 3, they ask him about fruits for repentance. Acts, Luke chapter 3, starting in verse 10, speaking of John the Baptist, it says, people ask him, saying, what shall we do then? I like that. I like that when confronted with this, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they weren't too concerned about it because they thought they were white righteous in themselves. They thought they didn't need to have to deal with this. But the people that were there, they heard, and they heard when John said, bring forth fruit meet to repentance. They said, what should we do? Notice what he says. He answered and said unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. He that hath meat, let him do likewise. He said, give like a Christian. Now he's not saying that by giving a garment away or giving food away, you're going to be saved. That's not the point. We said often of Jesus. Jesus went about doing good. He left people better than he found them. And he said, if you're going to be like Jesus, like the Messiah who's going to come, then you are going to help out the truly needy. It's a fruit of repentance. It's not the basis of your repentance, but notice who else comes to him. We find that besides that, the people, then came the publicans to be baptized and said to him, Master, what shall we do? And he said to them, exact no more than that which is appointed you. Now this was a hard thing, the publicans. The publicans were Jewish men who worked for the Roman government. And they collected taxes. Nobody here is a tax collector, are they? Tax collectors weren't liked too much then. Not because today we don't like, I mean, nobody says, well, I really like paying taxes, so here, let me write you a check for an extra $2,000 when it comes to tax time. I don't know anybody that does that. But there, they would have, the publicans would sit and collect the taxes, and they were appointed of the Roman government to collect a certain amount of tax, but they were pretty much left at liberty to do what else they wanted. So often they would collect the tax for the Roman government, and then they would tell this individual, besides that, you owe another 20% or 30% or 40%. And because he was an official of the Roman government, had the power to send them to jail if they didn't do what he said, they took more money from the people than they were legally allowed to, but it was overlooked. You know, Matthew was a publican. So he said, what should they do? He said, don't exact more than it's appointed you. Then the soldiers came to him. They have three different groups. They have a general population, we have the publicans, and now we have the soldiers demanded him, saying, what shall we do? And he said to them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. They had three requirements. First of all, don't hurt anybody unnecessarily. Soldiers had a rough task then. There's a bit of debate whether these are the temple guard soldiers or these are Roman soldiers. It really doesn't matter. But he said, don't hurt anybody unnecessarily. Secondly, not only don't hurt anybody, but don't accuse anybody falsely. Because a Roman soldier, again, he's a representative of the government. He could make an accusation against somebody. They'd be arrested and thrown into prison. just on his word. If he didn't like somebody, he's going on the road, somebody offended him, and he could make an accusation against them, they get thrown in jail. And the third said, be content with your wages. Sometimes that's a little hard too. We said, if you're truly repentant, these things will be evidence in your life. You see, when someone truly trusts Jesus Christ as their Savior, it's evident in their lives. 2 Corinthians 5:17, we already read that. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, we understand when somebody gets saved, they learn a lot of new things. When somebody gets saved, that God gives them, doesn't make them perfect when they get saved, but God gives them, if you will, another want tour. They want to do what's right. Sometimes they don't exactly know what is right. I was at a church in Indiana, and this fellow hadn't been saved too long. He was an Indiana State Trooper. And announced, and I was filling the pulpit. They were announcing we were going to have the Lord's Supper that night. And after the service, he said, came to me. He said, what do you want me to bring? And I was a little slow. I said, what? Well, we're having supper here at the church tonight. What do you want me to bring? No, he had the best of intentions. He just lacked a little information. New Christians are like that. When somebody gets saved, and I get a little concerned if somebody gets saved and all of a sudden they think they know everything. I'm concerned about anybody that thinks they know everything. But he says, be content with your wages. Who is the audience of John the Baptist? It says, then went out in Matthew chapter 3, verse 5, all Jerusalem and Judea, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Go to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, the religious crowd comes to him. And John chapter 1 and verse 19. They had two questions for him. And this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? The first question they ask him, who are you? Because he just appeared out of no place. They didn't necessarily know he was the son of Zacharias and Elizabeth because he probably had not made him. He had been, as a Jew was required to do, he'd been there for the feast days, but he didn't make himself known. He didn't make a noise about himself. Who are you? Who are you? The second question they had is, what are you doing? Verse 24, and they which were sent of the Pharisees, they asked him and said unto him, why baptizest thou then, if thou be not the Christ, or Elias, neither that prophet? What are you doing? Why are you doing this? Now, if they asked out of malicious intent, I think they asked because they really didn't know. But we should not be surprised when someone who is unsaved, if we begin to try to present the gospel to them, says, who are you and what are you doing? Do we have a credibility before them? I think one of the great things about seeing people saved here in Newfoundland and Labrador is first building a relationship with them. So they know who we are. They've seen our life. They've seen our conduct of our life. Now, we can't spend 20 years doing that. But building relation. And what are you doing? Why are you taking this gospel tract and asking me to read this little piece of paper? What are you doing? Why are you doing that? Why are you inviting me to church? Why are you telling me how a spiritual decision you made some 20 or 30 or 50 years ago? Why are you telling me that? And those are honest questions. And we need to be careful to very clearly communicate to individuals who we are and what we're doing, why we're doing it. While they offered them out of a malicious intent, they're important questions that we need to make sure are answered. The last thing we want to consider is John's position in relation to Christ. Do you know what someone thinks about themselves and Christ tells us a great deal about them? What someone thinks about themselves and about Christ. Consider these things about John the Baptist. John, in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, he says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. What did he tell about Jesus Christ? One's coming. This is before Jesus came and was baptized there at Bethabara. He says, he has more power and authority than I do. I am not worthy even to carry his shoes for him. Not about carrying his pack. Not about his carrying his staff for him. But picking up his shoes and carry them. Now there's something about shoes that's interesting. We like shoes. Ladies like shoes more than men like shoes. I've got one pair of good shoes, and then I've got shoes that are not good. And my shoes that are not good are ugly. I like Velcro shoes because I'm old. And I don't want to spend half an hour bending over tying my shoes. So you bend over, slap, slap, they're done. But you know what? I know this is the case with you. But my shoes, I wear them all day long. I take my shoes off. They're a bit fragrant. I know yours aren't. I understand that. But that's a problem I have. Carrying around somebody's shoes. He says, I'm not worthy to do that. I'm not worthy of the lowest of servants to carry his shoes for him. Notice what else he said about him. Mark chapter 1, verse 7, preached saying, there cometh one mightier than I after me. Notice he changed a little bit. The latchet of shoes whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. Luke chapter 3 tells the same thing. I'm not worthy even to untie his shoes. Again, this was a servant's job. When an individual came into a home, the servant would normally, the individual would sit down, a servant would come, would kneel in front of them, would take their shoes off and have a basin of water and would wash their feet. He said, I'm not worthy even to do the first part of that, to untie his shoes and take them off. Now we're talking about wear sandals, I understood that. He says also, it says of John, in John chapter 1 verse 8, he was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. He said, I am a mirror. I am a reflector. I am not the light. I don't produce any light of my own. It's like the moon. Last couple nights I've seen the moon over the top of the church building here in the evening. We see the moon glows, right? But the moon has no light of itself. The moon relies on the sun for light to reflect off the moon that we can see it. John says, I'm not the light. Everything I have, I get from him. That's an important distinction for us as Christians. To understand everything. James says, every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variables, neither shadow of turning. In John 1:20, and he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. I am not the Christ. I am not the final authority here. Again, he said, I'm only a reflector. In John chapter 3 and verse 30, a little bit later on in his ministry, John the Baptist said, he must increase, but I must decrease. He must increase. Make God bigger. But I must decrease. I must make myself smaller. When people see me, I want them to see a big God. And a small man. He must increase, but I must decrease. So John, a couple thoughts and I'm done. John knew his message was more important than he was. His message was more important than he was. That's a thing for us hard to understand sometimes. What was his message? Repentance. Christ is coming soon. Sin's a big problem. Your ancestor or your religion cannot save you. Your life should reflect your salvation. And I wonder if we look at that crowd honestly that came to see John, which one of those crowds would we fit in? The crowd who came and humbly said, I've got to submit. Or the crowd who came in pride and arrogance said, who are you and what are you doing? John said, he must increase, but I must decrease. Let's pray together.